For our first scripture reading this morning, we'll read from Galatians chapter 6, which is found on page 975 if you're using the Pew Bible. We'll begin with the first verse of the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Thus we've read the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. Our next scripture reading will come from Nehemiah chapter 5. We'll begin with the first verse, and we'll read through the 13th verse of the 5th chapter of Nehemiah, which is found on page 401. If you're using the Pew Bible. Hear now the word of our God from Nehemiah chapter 5. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, and our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it. For other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry at these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, "You are exacting interest each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We are as far as we are able have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day to their fields, their vineyards, and their olive orchards, and their houses, and their percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." And then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise, so he may be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Thus we've read the first 13 verses of 5th chapter of Nehemiah. Let us respond to God's word with prayer. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, this is Your holy word, inspired by You, given to us so that we might learn of You. Help us do that this morning, O Lord. Hide Your word in our hearts and bless the proclamation of Your word that it would accomplish Your will and Your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah has returned to Jerusalem to oversee the building of the wall. And the building of the wall has begun, and we've seen opposition from the enemies, from those surrounding Jerusalem, to try to stop the wall from being built, from people like Sanballat and Tobiah. They've threatened physical violence. They've tried to slander. They've done all these things to try to stop the building of the wall. But now here in chapter 5, we see that not every trouble comes from outside. There arises a complaint about their own brothers, their treatment of one another from within Jerusalem. We see that the complaint is against their Jewish brothers in verse 1. And there seems to be three different yet related groups and complaints. The first group seems to be a group of people that don't own land, but still need food to eat. These were probably people who worked in other people's fields normally. They would be able to hire their services out and help with harvests and help with things, and they'd be paid money, and then they'd be able to go and get what they needed. But now they're working on the wall. And they're having trouble getting the grain so that they may keep alive and feed their sons and daughters. Maybe the price of food has gone up and they're no longer able to afford it with what they're being paid for the wall. Maybe those who have the food weren't forthcoming and sharing that food with these people who needed it, because we are told later that there's a famine. There seems to be some sort of drought that's hit, and so there probably is a scarcity of food. The second group is people who were landowners but had put their homes up as pledges to buy food. They're mortgaging their fields in verse 3 and our vineyards and our houses in order to get the grain because of the famine. They put up their fields, they put up their homes in order to buy food to eat now. And now that the famine has come, they're not getting what they need from their fields in order to pay off the loans. And now they're in trouble. Now they're about to lose it all. These may have even been loans that were made prior to the arrival of Nehemiah, and now they weren't able to pay them back, and the people who had made the loans were starting to take people's homes and starting to take people's fields. The interest that is being charged for the delayed payment seems to be an exorbitant amount, and they can't keep up with it. Some seem to have gone even further and apparently taken possession of some of the people themselves and were selling people into slavery in order to get their money back because of the unpaid debt. And there's a third group that had put up their homes in order to pay the taxes. This was be that there would be richer men in the city, and they would say, if you pay my taxes, I'll pay as a loan. You can have my house as collateral, and then when I get the money, I'll pay you back what you've paid for my taxes, plus a little interest. And now the famine's hit and they can't do it. And the people who paid the taxes for those who couldn't do it at the time are now saying, well, then I'll take the house and I'll take all your stuff. And so what they are selling and what they are able to grow is not going to them, but is going to the people who paid the taxes. And now they can't eat and they don't have any money. Because they're not able just to work in the fields, they're also, remember, working on the wall. They probably spend some days with a shift on the wall and some days in their field. And the people were rotating in that manner. And the complaint is, I'm not getting enough for my crops. I've got to stop working on the wall so I can work more in my field so that I can get more stuff, because I'm completely in debt and this guy's going to take my house. Or I'm completely in debt and that guy's already sold my daughter into slavery. I'm completely in need of food. I'm going to starve. I've got to stop working on the wall and focus on my own needs. I'm in trouble. It was preventing them from being able to earn more money, the working on the wall. They needed to do more work on their farms in order to be more profitable so they can make the payments on their loans or that they can afford enough to buy grain. The choice before the people seems to be either work on the wall and end up sold off in slavery or homeless, or stop working on the wall and get to making money and try to get out of debt. They seem to be saying, is it really right to make us work on the wall when our very well-being is being destroyed? And we do see a truth in this, that our debt affects our work, that debt has consequences. The Bible speaks of it as a type of bondage. The borrower is a slave to the lender, Proverbs 27:7. And it affects us if we're in great debt. It affects the choices we make. It affects our priorities, our ability to do other things. And in this case, the ability to keep working on the wall of God. Because we can't just pretend we don't have debts. We're called to pay our debts. Pay all what is owed them, Romans 12:7. Which is followed up with a reminder to avoid debt. Owe no one anything except to love each other, Romans 12:8. These truths are coming home and affecting the people of Israel. They're in debt and they're in need of relief or time away from the wall in order to try and tend to that need. That's the complaint. And Nehemiah takes counsel with himself. He's upset and he's angry because he knows the wall is the work of God and now the people have to quit. And he's able to figure out the problem. That many people were charging outrageous interest. When you look through the law of God in the Old Testament, you see that usury is forbidden, where you charge high interest rates, where you take advantage of the poor. It was forbidden in the Bible, but it was not forbidden in the Persian Empire. It was not illegal to charge high interest rates to be able to take possession of a man's home, according to the Persian government. The Bible tells us that when the poor need money, that you were to return the blanket at night so that they could stay warm, that you couldn't take his home. But now they were operating under the rules of the Persian Empire that said, whatever you want to do is fine. Just do it. They were doing what was legal in the empire, but not necessarily what was morally right. And it appears that usury was being charged in order to gain the land of others, or perhaps even gain slaves in the form of the people that couldn't pay. Definitely, people were being sold into slavery. And this was not the slavery where it was a limited time and they were released every seventh year or every year of Jubilee. This appears to be slavery that was often even sold to those in other nations, where you were owned body and soul by the master who bought you. Lenders then were taking advantage of people working on the wall in order to gain money through slavery, to profit off of them. And it was immoral. It should not have been happening. But it appears there were people in Jerusalem who were pursuing their own gain with no care of how it really affected others and no care of how it affected their families. Selling the people of Jerusalem even to other nations, which is clearly forbidden in the law of God. It's a sin no matter how you cut it. Leviticus allowed a form of servitude for no more than 6 years or the year of Jubilee, which was nearer. But that's not what's happening here. They were never allowed to be sold to people who were outside the community of God. Never could you sell to the other nations. And that's clearly what's happening here. as he tells us in verse 8. We've been buying back our Jewish brothers who've been sold to the nations, but you're selling them. And then we have to end up buying them back from those nations. What are you doing? They were taking advantage of the work of God and desired the desire of the people to complete the work of God. They were acting as predators to enrich their pocketbooks. That may not have been the plan or goal when they started out, but they saw an opportunity to be able to seize more houses, to be able to take more fields, to be able to make money. And they did it. This was not a planned opposition to the wall. These are people in Jerusalem who probably wanted the wall built, who may have even helped build the wall themselves. They may have actually been out there certain days building the wall, but on other days they were filling their pocketbooks and it was causing other people not be able to work on the wall. They were harming the work of God because their priority was really their own pocketbook. They weren't loving their brothers as themselves. They were loving themselves more. To the point where they were so callous that they could sell people in slavery. They had decided to go for the maximization of profit. It may not have started as a deliberate attempt to stop the work of God, but it has now reached the point of indeed causing a problem for the kingdom of God. They have harmed the work of the wall. So Nehemiah comes up with a solution. He gathers them around. And he points out their sin. He says, you're charging excessive interest. Exodus chapter 22, verse 25 makes it clear that if you lend money to a poor person, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact from him interest. These people who are now saying, my sons and daughters are many and I can't get grain and I can't eat, or the people who are saying that my house is about to be taken away, this verse should have applied. You can't take advantage of the poor. The book of Exodus doesn't forbid all interest, but it does forbid usury and it does forbid taking advantage of the poor. The rich were not to use the poor to get richer. They were not to swallow up the poor and let them rot. Interest was allowed on loans where it was reasonable, and the assumption was a person could repay it. But if they can't, you're not allowed to take everything. It's mentioned again in Leviticus. And we see it again in Ezekiel where they say, when you swallow up the poor, you've forgotten the Lord. Nehemiah points this out to them. Following the laws of Persia, not the standard of God's law, you're sinning in what you're doing. He tells them to stop selling people into slavery. And notice in verse 8, they ended up with no words to defend their actions. When he says, this is what you're doing, you're taking your brothers and sisters in Christ and you're selling them to the pagans and we're having to try to rescue them back so that you can do it all over again. And they had no words to defend themselves. When it was pointed out to them, you're sinning, they couldn't stop. They stopped their mouths because there was no way to defend their actions. There was no defense for the practice. The only answer is to quit the practice completely, to repent. The sinful slavery and selling of the people had to be stopped. And the people who were currently being held had to be returned to their families because it was wrong. Nehemiah calls on them to repent. And it needs to be noted that they did. They say in verse 12, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We'll do as you say. They don't try to defend their sin. They don't have the words. They admit that it's wrong. And they say, we will repent. We will fix it. We'll quit. And then Nehemiah even calls the Levites and the priests out and he says, let's take a vow then that you won't do this. And they do it. And we're even told that the people did as they had promised. They heard the word. And they repented. It's not a minor point. This is something that needs to be seen. The nobles who had been so dedicated to their pocketbook, the nobles who had been ignoring the Word of God and living off the law of Persia, the nobles who were making money by ruining the people, heard the Word of God and repent of their sins, even in front of the priests, and they did as they promised. This should be praised. This should be a standard for us. They had been doing evil. They were confronted by evil, by Nehemiah. They didn't try to defend it with words or sophistry or any of these other things. Instead, they repented and they turned from doing their evil and turned back to God. Isn't that the goal? To hear the Word of God and repent? That's what Nehemiah wants us to see in these 13 verses of chapter 5. The people were doing evil and it was harming the Word of God. They were confronted by their sin and they repented and believed. Because we see in this section that not every trouble from the church comes from outside of the church. Our own sin can get in the way. And often does. The people of God were taking advantage of other people of God. The church was dividing upon itself. It was getting in the way of the work of the kingdom without directly setting out to oppose the work of God. When we behave carelessly, thoughtlessly, sinfully, we'll cause damage and hardship. We're called to treat others with love or we'll be stumbling blocks to others in the work of the kingdom. The people here had sinned and they were causing problems. Because the church is not supposed to behave like the world. It's not supposed to behave like Babylon. It's not supposed to behave like Persia. Even if there are things that are legal in our country, doesn't mean that it's morally right for us to do. The standard of morality is not what's passed by the government. It's what God says in His law. Buying and selling, even to the point of taking people's sons and daughters and selling them into slavery, was completely okay in Babylon. It was completely okay in Persia. But it's not okay according to the Word of God. We must make sure that we are not turning to the world for our morality. We're called to be separate. We're called to have a different standard. We're called to be disciples and followers of Christ. So we don't run the church like a business. We don't wield authority like those in the world, like tyrants. The ethic of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a different ethic than the world. The first shall be last and the last first. The way of the Christian is the way of the cross. Our power is found in our weakness and in God's strength. That's not the way of the world, but it must be our way. Nehemiah here also shows us a picture of the heart of Jesus Christ who cares for the poor, the vulnerable, and the weak. So too should we. Christ cared for the poor, the vulnerable, the weak. He helped the helpless. Nehemiah shows us that same heart. Nehemiah doesn't come as the governor and court the vote of the rich and the powerful. He doesn't start to hobnob with the nobles and say, maybe we can get together and you can support me and I can support you and we'll all be okay. No, he doesn't mind bringing an end to the schemes of those who are making money off the less fortunate, those who often feel the pain of the hard times first. Nehemiah cared for the poor. He cared for the downtrodden. So does our Lord Jesus Christ. He cares for the brokenhearted, binds up our wounds. He comes for us who are spiritually poor. We who were in debt so big that we could not repay it to our Lord God, who daily increased our guilt, who deserved to be in slavery to sin and death. But Jesus Christ came for us anyway. We couldn't add anything to Him. But He had great love and compassion on you and me. And He came to save us from our sins. And He paid the price. He took it upon Himself so that we could be saved. And we see a picture of that repentance here in chapter 5. The answer to sin is to repent and believe. The people here had clearly sinned. And as J. Adams says, sin complicates things, and it complicated the work on the wall, and it was messing up the work on the wall, and it was pointed out to the people. You're sinning. They were called on to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. To turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus. Stop covering your sin with more sin. Stop denying your sin with words upon words. Stop trying to justify and rationalize your sins with your verbal defense. No, these people had no words because they knew they were sinning. They didn't say, but wait, Nehemiah, it's okay. Wait, Nehemiah, you're the governor and this is totally legal. They didn't say, wait, he owes me money. I've got to get it somehow. And if I've got to sell his daughter in order to get my cash, then that's fine. He doesn't do any of those things. No, these people stop their mouths. Just like David when he's confronted by Nathan. I've sinned against the Lord. Just like Job when he's confronted by God. I'll say nothing more. They don't defend their sin anymore. They let go. They repent of their sin. We need to realize that we have no words to defend our sin. Nothing can defend our sin. So we should confess, repent, and believe. And in Christ, your sin is paid in full. For if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And it doesn't matter how big and mammoth our sin is. Christ has paid it in full. His blood is greater than all our sin. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You. We thank You that You have taken our debt and paid it in full. We thank You that we can be forgiven in Jesus. Thank You for this beautiful promise in 1 John 1. That our sin, no matter how great, no matter how much, no matter how long we've lived in it, if we confess it, You will forgive us and cleanse us from it. We come to You, O Lord, confessing and depending upon You for pardon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.